I'd like to consider, once again, joy. A few weeks ago, I preached a very, very simple sermon, as simple as tonight. I looked up those occasions when God's people either rejoiced or were called upon to rejoice. And I offer an introduction tonight as much, pretty much as I did that last time. We Christians ought to be a joyful people. We're not joyful because we are good looking. We are not joyful because we are wealthy. We are not joyful because we have great health. We're joyful because of God, His promises in which we hope, and the future which in Him we have. Because our God does not change. He does not succumb to fashion or to various movements or vain philosophy. He is above it all. It means that no matter what happens in this world, whatever happens even in our life, He is a constant. And if our lives are based upon Him, we can have a joy even when all else around us is falling apart. Rather than expounding a particular passage, I will, I'm afraid, be leaping hither and thither. So I have a number of passages. They're all in the Old Testament. Some ignorant people think that the New Testament is all about joy and peace and hope, and the Old Testament is all about law and telling people off. The old interprets the new and the new the old. The same spirit of truth inspired both. The first couple of verses I'd have us consider are found in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. And we have here David's song before the Lord when the ark is being installed. That very golden symbol of the presence of God being installed amidst the people Israel. And David sings before the Lord in verse 30. He says, "Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it." And here the scripture is in inviting the heavens and the earth in unison to rejoice together and be glad. Why? Because the Lord reigns. It's worth remembering that. I think I've said many times before, I very infrequently watch the news. But if you want evidence of human mismanagement, poor government, shoddy leadership, turn it on. In contrast, the Bible talks about the Lord reigning. Despite what happens here on the earth, He is still in control. He is still on the throne and nothing can move Him. And that is a reason for us to rejoice tonight. That no matter what happens, the Lord still reigns. Many of us are found in this chapel at New Year's Eve. And I will be preaching with an eye on that clock more so than usual. Because it's so good to be found in prayer as midnight has struck. And year after year, we commit the year to the Lord. What does that even mean? As though it weren't already His. I think it is really acknowledging to ourselves that God is in control no matter what happens. And perhaps rather naively, on that New Year morning of 2020. We rejoiced that the Lord reigned. But he was still reigning those months later. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He governs the universe. Not a hair from your head can fall without his knowing. He reigns. And it is most reassuring and comforting to know that the Lord of heaven reigns still. That's reason number one to rejoice. You may or may not be fond of the current British government, but there is a heavenly government which will neither be shifted, altered, nor changed. Secondly, I'd like to consider an intriguing few verses from the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. The second reason, or perhaps I should say the second and third, is strength and understanding. Why should we be a joyful people? Why should we go home rejoicing tonight? Well, number one, God continues to reign. He is still on the throne, and he looks after his own. From Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I remember a few years ago preaching through the book of Nehemiah. And the Lord's people at that time were in a sorry state. They had been given a degree of freedom under the Persian kings, but the land was not especially well managed. There were enemies close by. The walls were ruinous. And to those people were said those wonderful words, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Surely it's the strength of the Lord is your joy. And yet when you consider the Lord to be the source of your joy, it's then that you are strong. When the source of your joy is someone or something other than him, it's then that you are feeble and weak and liable to fall. Now we know that, you know, we people who have the Holy Spirit, we ought to be a joyful people, but life is not always easy. We do not always beam a grin. But we are a strong people when we rejoice in our God and not in ourselves and not in a pastor and not in a church and not in a government and not in a house and not in a family. He is the source of our joy. But verse 11 continues. So the Levites quieted all the people. This was not silent joy. This was not joy inexpressible. Saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. It wasn't the food and the drink which made them happy, but rather, they understood. And one of the reasons, I think, we come to chapel is not just to see each other, but so we can have a portion of the Bible, tonight rather a few of them, explained and applied. We are not just to memorize the words of the Bible so we can trot them off, but so we might understand them and apply them. Share them and enjoy them. Seek understanding. Get wisdom. Don't just have a Bible knowledge, but let the Word of God permeate your very being. When you understand God's Word, it's a time to rejoice. Do you remember when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch? And he's reading the prophecy of Isaiah, but the understanding is wanting. And Philip explains it to him. He wants to be baptized. His life is changed. The text doesn't say it, but I'd bet my last shilling he went back to Ethiopia a much gladder man. So the second and third reasons to rejoice as a believer is because God's joy, or the joy we have in him, actually makes us strong. Our understanding of his words is a reason to make us joyful. The fourth reason is found in Psalm chapter 2. In fact, I think the rest of them are found in the book of Psalms. The psalmists, of which there were several, are often writing in the emotional or spiritual pit. They're often writing at times of hardship and difficulty. And yet they often invite us to rejoice. Psalm 2 and verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How does one rejoice with trembling? Is there an inbuilt contradiction there? When we tremble, we're affrighted. We're afraid. We're anxious. We're anticipating some possible outcome. And yet here we're told, rejoice with trembling. The previous clause is serve the Lord with fear. Of course, it doesn't really mean fear. Yes, it does. Otherwise, it wouldn't have used the word. I suspect that God's people through the ages have not feared God enough. And that the character of God, if human character is complicated, how much more the character of the Creator God, who can be magnanimous and generous and loving and kind, and yet one of whom we ought to be afraid. And he is our friend, but he is also our king. He is our brother, and yet he is the one before whom we will give account for the deeds done in the body. There is no contradiction there, because God is far greater than any way you can imagine him. And perhaps I quote this too often, but is not the fear of God the beginning of wisdom? Rightly understanding the greatness and the majesty of God is always the best place to begin. When you underestimate it or negate his glory, his grandeur, his moral expectation, that is when things go wrong. May he cause us to rejoice, and yet may we not treat him as a chum or a mate, but as our sovereign Lord, as the master whose bondsman we are. When we rightly understand the dread majesty of Almighty God, we can rejoice. Any God that people imagine, not the God of the Bible, is not worthy of any joy I remember once speaking to somebody who got upset reading the early chapters of Romans. She was a believer. And she said, but I thought God was a God of love. Why would he get angry with people? I don't believe in that God, she said. I wonder what God she did believe in. I'll tell you what God she believed in. A God of her own making. The Bible calls it an idol. Idols don't have to be blocks of wood. They can be views of God which we prefer to that which he has revealed in his words. So, the lovey-dovey God, who doesn't mind how you live, doesn't care, that is a feeble idol. And such an idol will not cause us to tremble. Neither will it cause us to rejoice. My next reason is found in Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. What a wonderful claim there. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. I was sometimes jealous of some of my peers at school because they had big brothers. Now, some big brothers were not very nice and they'd have done better off without them. But some big brothers, if you picked on the little brothers, the big brothers would come and give you a knuckle sandwich. And that must have been a great cause of comfort to these little people I'm thinking of. But we have a defender. The defender who reigns in 1 Chronicles 16. The defender who is fearsome in Psalm 2. Having a terrifying God is actually rather helpful when you need him to defend you. How does he defend us? He defends us from the devil. Okay. From the accusations of the devil. He defends us from ourselves. He defends us from whole host of evil forces which exist. There are some believers who see a demon under every bush. Some Christians think that Satan himself is primarily concerned with their doings day in, day out. Gosh, how important they must be. I can assure you, I need no demon to make me do evil. My heart is the greatest manufacturer of evil there is. And yet there are spiritual beings out there that hate your guts and despise this church. But they are defeated. And we are defended. And Satan, the accuser, the adversary, as found in the book of Job or Zechariah with Joshua the high priest, will often accuse the people of God. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You have no right to enter heaven. And our defender says, that's right, they're not. They come in by my grace and not by works. None of them can boast. We have a defender. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. it's good to know there is one in heaven looking out for us. Next, in Psalm 28, verse 7, having been defended, we can rejoice because we are helped. The psalmist begins, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him." Oh, we are helped. Well, in heaven, we will not need any help. We won't be requesting anything, seeking anything, interceding for anyone. But here, we do need help. We need help sometimes to get through the day, do we not? Sometimes we need help to pay our bills. Sometimes we need help to sleep. Sometimes we need help to face the day. And I could stand here and say, "Oh, such trifles," until I go through them. This mighty, awesome God who reigns takes an interest in you. He cares for you. And what troubles you, you can refer to him. In fact, Peter says you can cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Sometimes you cast your cares on other people and they're just gossip. Or you cast your cares on others and they care not. Right now he is on his throne and the seraphim are swooping around and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." He has an entire universe to manage. And little you prays about something, which in the big scheme of things is actually rather small. But he gives you his whole attention. He cares for you. He will help. You can call upon him in the day of trouble, and he will deliver you, and you will glorify him. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. We don't sing hymns and songs in this chapel because we like the tunes. Some of them are hard. That first hymn we had tonight, it took me a long time to learn that tune, and I'm not even a pianist. We sing them, not because of the tune, not because of the words, not because of the memories of yesteryear. We sing them because we want to praise him. And we praise him because he has helped us. Psalm 31 verse 7 describes his mercy. "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity." I think mercy here really is another way of saying help. And yet I might focus upon the wider meaning of the word. This morning I gave a brief description of grace, where God kindly and generously gives us good things we do not deserve. And yet, in his mercy, he withholds from us the bad things we do. My sin is very great, and I deserve to be separated from God forever. And yet, he had mercy. He did not give us what we deserve. He gave us the wonderful things we do not deserve. If they are not grounds for joy, I do not know what can be. Our God is a merciful God. And I'm sure each one of us can look at a time in our lives, as in possibly half an hour ago, 2 hours ago, where we did not live as we ought to have lived. We're not the pagans of the world. We know the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit within. We have the Word of God before us. We're part of a church, and yet we did not behave aright. He doesn't give you three warnings and you're gone. He continues to show mercy. He continues to lavish grace. In Psalm 33 in verse 1, another reason is supplied. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Here, rejoicing in God is a characteristic of righteous people. Now, in one respect, there are none that are righteous. No, not one. We have all been contaminated by iniquity from birth. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And yet in Christ, we are considered righteous in the gospel. His righteousness is reckoned as ours. Our guilt and filth was reckoned his upon the cross of Calvary. And now we have been saved and forgiven. We do not continue wallowing in the mire or lapping up the vomit. We live now differently so that we might be righteousness, his righteousness here on earth. We want to live to please him. And those who are righteous in that regard will rejoice in the Lord. Now, there are people in the world today who are not Christian, but they're very ethical and they're very polite, they're very civil. They do not rejoice in the Lord. Because that ethical living is a veneer. Their hearts are like those of the Pharisee, the whitewashed sepulchre. Within are dead men's bones and all manner of filth, though outwardly they are whitewashed. Those who are in a right relationship with God will bear the hallmark of rejoicing in the Lord. That is why the angels, when they worship God in heaven, they are full of joy. And we, of course, were created to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. When we rejoice in him, we are doing the very thing for which we were made. Let the righteous rejoice. Psalm 63 verse 7 says we can rejoice because we are protected. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. What a lovely picture of a bird protecting the vulnerable young. Perhaps from the heat of the day, in the shadows of your wings, I will rejoice. You can rejoice in the Lord tonight, knowing that you are shielded from that which would destroy. You are protected from that which would harm. He is your help. Psalm 97 verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Why would his holy name be a source of thanks and a reason for the righteous again to rejoice? It's a wonderful study when you look at the names of God in scripture. I will limit myself to just one. When the JWs come a knocking, they have certain stock questions and arguments to make. They're very well drilled. Where's Trinity in the Bible? And one of them is, if you're a real Christian, why don't you use God's name? And I say, oh, but I do. I'm a Christian. Jesus Christ, of course, that sends them into a dicky fit, that, you know. Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah. Jesus, he will save his people. What a wonderful name. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He will save his people. If you are trusting in him tonight, you have been saved. You are now one of his people, and his name is precious. That is why we don't like people blaspheming that name. It's not because we're priggish or old-fashioned. It's because it is precious. And we rejoice in that name. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. I'll leave it there and I'll continue another evening with more. Very simple message. Just a whole load of verses about rejoicing. But I pray to God this evening that you will be joyful in the Lord. That doesn't mean that, you know, the cheesy grin and the thumbs up all the time. It doesn't mean that. It means that you can be joyful because your God is a good God. Amen. Let's close.